It's my privilege to introduce you to our speaker today, Matthew Coughlin. Matthew serves as the executive director of Moses House Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to strengthening children and families throughout the high desert region of San Bernardino County. Having served with Moses House Ministries since 2004 and as executive director since 2013, Matthew has devoted more than two decades to helping create safe, nurturing environments where children can thrive and families can find hope and support and stability. Throughout his career, he has led the development of programs that have impacted more than 5,000 families, built collaborative partnerships across the region, and equipped nonprofit and community leaders through training, consulting, and organizational development. He holds a Bachelor of Science in Psychology from the University of Washington and has completed numerous leadership and management certification programs. At the heart of his work is a deep passion for serving others and reducing the risk factors that contribute to child abuse and neglect. Matthew believes that strong families are foundational to healthy communities and that the church, that's the capital C church, plays a vital role in bringing healing, hope, and transformation. He and his wife are blessed with four amazing children, and together they are committed to serving God and their community through both ministry and leadership. Let's welcome him.
Good morning. I'm happy to be here with you. I've been trying to get in touch with you about your car's extended warranty. All joking aside, this morning it's my privilege to speak with you all about marriage. Does that sound okay? All right, anyone running? Not yet? All right, that's good. The title of my message today is Knowing the Bridegroom, Pursuing Christ as the Pattern for Marriage. What I'm going to attempt to do for you today is tie a parallel between our pursuit of Christ, his pursuit of us, as the church, and then our role as husbands and wives within our marriage, and to see how parallel they ought to be, and when they're out of alignment, how do we realign? Does that sound good? All right, I'm going to move this just forward. One of the biggest things that we pursue in our lives following Christ is to understand how to balance out our lives with pursuing relationship. Does that sound familiar? A relationship with Christ. It's not about rules and religion, we often say, but it's about knowing him. But what does that practically mean? What does that actually look like? I really appreciated your prayer over us this morning, Barbara, because it hits on those points where we aim to do good, but we do good within the boundaries of our comfort, right? We aim to pour out, but we pour out making sure to reserve enough back for ourselves. And I think oftentimes we do the same thing in our pursuit of Christ, where we want to give it all, but what does that actually mean? And often we do this in our marriages too, where we aim for good, but what actually comes out can often be quite the opposite. Have any of you ever found yourself stuck in a rut in your marriages? Man, I envy you if you haven't. Because we're human beings, right? We create habits naturally. You probably have a favorite parking spot out in the parking lot, right? You have a very common order at In-N-Out that you like to prefer. We set up routines as just our natural way of doing things, and it's difficult to get us off of those routines. And oftentimes we make our faith life also routine. We get stuck in a rut of duty. Doing what is right, following the rules, doing what we're supposed to, showing up to church on Sunday, taking part in different things, tithing. But the things are not the establishment of a relationship. Does that make sense? So I want to spend a moment and introduce and talk about the difference between duty and devotion. Duty is what we do out of obligation, out of force, out of necessity. Whereas devotion is what we pour out, what we pursue, what we love out of passion. And what I'd like to present to you all this morning is pursuing Christ as our devotion and pursuing our spouses as our devotion. Does that work for you guys? All right. We'll know we get stuck in a rut when we recognize the types of questions we begin to ask of the Lord. When we're sitting back and we're trying to figure out how next to move, or if he's calling us to something, we might find ourselves asking, what am I supposed to do? Just tell me what I should do. Tell me where to go. Anyone ever ask that, pray those questions? Yeah, we're looking for the task, right? What would it look like, though, if we transitioned from that question to, Jesus, just tell me how to know you more. Jesus, how can I get closer to you? How can I draw more intimately into your presence? See, obedience isn't meant to be task-oriented. It's meant to grow out of love and intimacy with Christ. Christianity isn't simply a system of commands. It's a relationship between a bride and her bridegroom. The church is consistently referenced as the bride of Christ. And the imagery helps us understand submission to Jesus and what that truly means. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him always, right? And we do that in a pursuit, hopefully, of learning how to have a relationship, a loving relationship with Jesus. If you'd like, I'd like you to turn to, in your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'm going to start in verse 19, which is a verse that we're probably all quite familiar with. But I want to highlight this in a couple of different ways. It's page 827 if you're following in my Bible. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. I'm going to start for a moment and speak to the husbands. We are often task-oriented. We wake up in the morning, we go to work, we have a to-do list, we take care of that, we come home, we have a honey-do list, we probably put that off. But we live our lives governed by tasks. Is that fairly accurate? And so oftentimes we'll look at the Great Commission as tasks. All right, go and make disciples. That's what I ought to do. We might take it a level deeper and say, okay, I'm going to teach them to observe all that He has commanded. We're going to follow the policies and procedures. We're going to honor the word. We're going to do that. But most often we miss the last part. It's not a separate verse. It's not a separate thought. It's probably the most critical part of the Great Commission. I will be with you always. We were never meant to do any of the work in making disciples and teaching outside of walking alongside Christ. It's in relationship that we do those. It's out of a reflection of who is with us. And I know I'm guilty of it many times, where we get busy with the work. All right, you told me to do this? Cool, I'm going to go and do this. And we miss the fact that we get to serve alongside the one that loves us the most. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what we're doing with Him. Do you agree with that? So when we read the Great Commission, our attention is often drawn to the command of teaching obedience, and that's certainly important. We don't want to just stop at making disciples. We don't want to just stop at the gospel. We want to go all the way in, but we want to make sure that they know He is always there, always present. This reminds us that we're walking out a relationship with Christ, that He has promised His continual presence. So when we look at obedience, it's not meant to be detached from relationship. It's meant to be the response of a people who are walking with Him. We're walking with the one who's walking beside us. Do you guys get that? I'm going to talk a little bit about what Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there. Paul illustrates that Christ and His church is represented by marriage, which is a great mystery. I think if you've been married for any length of time, you will agree it is a mystery. Right? And I'd like to pull special attention to the husbands in the room. We have a dual role that I think we often overlook, that we don't often recognize Because we are called by Scripture to be the head of our family, as Christ is the head of the church, we often get into a leadership role. And if we find ourselves stuck, we might actually get into a hierarchical leadership role, missing the point entirely. But the dual nature of our role, we are also the church, right? And as the church, we need to learn how to be brides. Any men in here comfortable with being the bride? You ready to be a bride? Are you looking forward to the dress shopping and all of the things that come with it? No. That's not our role. That's not what we were made for. But when it comes to being the church, we are the bride of Christ. So I want you to look over to your wife right now, and I want you to invite her to teach you. What I'd like us to learn from our wives is what submission actually looks like. Because to be a godly leader in our home, we have to look like the bride first before we can look like the head. Does that make sense? So in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 31, Paul is quoting from Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The truth that was hidden in Genesis 2:24 was that God gave marriage as an illustration of what was to come. Our Old Testament is full of portions and prophecies that are pointing forward to our redemption. The first promise he gave us of a redeemer was immediately after the fall. He gave us the promise that one will come from Mary or from Eve who will take the place, right? He will crush his head and he will bruise his heel. We see that there is a promise of restoration coming. I'm sure that was eagerly awaited for a long time. But he also gave us the illustration that we leave our mother and father and cleave to our wife. Jesus left his father. And he came into the earth and he cleaved to us, the church, so that we would be made one. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who has been joined to the Lord becomes one spirit in him. The parallels between Genesis 2:24 and Christ were a mystery until we saw what Christ was building. When we saw the way he gave of himself for the development of the church and for the church to follow after him as his bride, we see the mystery revealed, which is what Paul is illustrating here. So what can we glean from that? Well, we can see the correlation with our roles as husbands. It's not always the case, but I would venture to guess that for the majority of you in the room, it took a little convincing to make your wife, right? You started the relationship. You initiated it. He sacrifices for the bride. He sanctifies and cleanses her. He prepared her for glory, and he remains faithful to her. And then we see the response of the church. We see the response of the bride. When the husband is leading in these ways, the natural correlation is that a bride, there is trust. There's loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, and devotion. Does that seem like it makes sense? All right. So again, as Corinthians 6:17 tells us that we are one in him because he has made his spirit to dwell in us, that we are one in Christ. Jesus emphasized this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, let them be one, as I am in you and you are in me, that they would be one in us, so that the world will know that you sent me. We are members of his body. We are joined to him spiritually, and we are participating in his life. It's not my life. I'm not like a roommate with the Holy Spirit that just kind of gets along. It's when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear in glory, right? He is our life. He has joined himself to us. I want to spend a moment and talk about how marriage reveals the nature of submission. So husbands, this is the part where we get to learn a little bit, okay? If you look back at Ephesians 5:22, a little bit earlier than what we just read, it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Paul is using the relationship between husband and wife as a picture of something greater. It's the relationship between Christ and the church. Would you agree with that? Now, in our culture, especially today, submission has a pretty bad taste in our mouth. It sounds like pressure. It sounds like forced obedience. It sounds like weakness or oppression. Would you agree that you see that culturally? What I hope to do is move us away from that thought, because submission was never meant to be about oppression. When our marriages are poor examples to the world, it does look like that. And Christianity, quite frankly, has made a pretty poor message to the world where it looks like something that they don't want, because they don't know what the gospel looks like when it's operating inside of each of our families, when it's operating in a healthy marriage. And so understanding that submission is a response to love initiated by selfless sacrifice, then we can begin to realign that. I'd like to share with you my favorite definition of love that I've come across in my life. And it's this: that love is a conscious choice to give of oneself for another person's spiritual, physical, emotional, or social development. For any of you that are parents in the room, it costs a little bit to grow your kids, right? Everything. You are giving of yourself day in and day out for every aspect of their development. When we look at our marriages, our love requires the same thing. It's giving of ourselves for the benefit of those around us. When we get that right, when we see that submission is a natural response to that sacrificial love, it takes away that cultural piece of oppression. It demonstrates the beauty of it. I'd go so far as to say, oftentimes we get a little bit off kilter with our views of submission, and we accidentally create hierarchy in our leadership as husbands without the recognition where that hierarchy was birthed. Although Scripture clearly says that we are the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. The conversation that God had with Adam and Eve after the fall is where we first see that show up. He said that I will make you to desire after your husband, but I will make him to rule over you. Hierarchy wasn't part of the design. It's a result of our fallen nature. But if you out here, if you all are new creations, if you are not what you once were, and you've been made whole, and you've been redeemed, that fall holds no bearing on you. The hierarchy should be stripped away. Our leadership as husbands comes through self-sacrifice. That's how we model for Christ. Let me give you a picture of what that looks like. I've got my wife right here, so if she squirms a little bit, you'll know that I'm being dishonest. I'm not saying that I do this. I'm saying this is a very personal goal that I have set for my role as a husband. And some days I get it right and life is good, and some days I get it wrong and we all suffer. But I look at Scripture as the model for my role as a husband. And if I look first at where man was created, God made us in his image, right? And then he gave men jobs to do. We were working before we had a partner. And after we accomplished those tasks of naming all of creation, put us to sleep, thank goodness, and then he gave us a helpmate. So the challenge that I try to live by in my family is recognizing this. This might be controversial, so if you have your stones, be ready to throw them. Every bill that needs paid, every dollar that needs earned, every meal that needs cooked, every piece of laundry that needs folded, every bedtime that needs tucked in, every child that needs corrected, every floor that needs mopped is my job. If I am the head of my family, everything that has anything to do with my wife and my children is my responsibility. But he has given me a helper. The beauty is that if I'm leaving my vocation, then I am coming home and it's not me unwind time. It's me coming home to be there for my family. So I'm coming home prepared to cook dinner. I'm coming home prepared to help with homework. I'm coming home to help prepare for bedtime when my four-year-old and baby will let me. So often they like mom. But I'm prepared for all of those things. So if I'm leaving work and I'm going home to cook dinner and I walk in and I can smell dinner being prepared, oh, thank you so much. I have a helper. I have someone that gladly and willfully is serving me. Now the beauty with this perspective in my life is that if I'm looking at things from that perspective, then when I come home and I can smell dinner being cooked, it is a praiseworthy event because it's something I don't have to do. And so I am extremely grateful each time. But if I come home and I don't smell it, guess what? That's totally fine. I'm ready to do it. That's my job. Now, if I come home and I expect my wife to be the one prepared for dinner, then when it happens, it's congratulations, you did what you're supposed to. There's very little praise in that, correct? And so when we reorient our minds around what it means to be the responsible party, what it means to be the head of our family as Christ is the head of the church, changes the way we operate in our homes, does it not? In a healthy marriage, submission then grows out of love. Trust develops through relationship, and both partners are committed to one another's good. The church submits to Christ not because he demands control, but because he is the loving bridegroom who has given himself for us. Submission then is the natural response of a bride who trusts and loves her husband. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, which means Christ loved us first. See, the foundation of our relationship with Jesus is his sacrificial love. He did not stand off at a distance, issuing us all commands to follow. He came to us, suffered for us, and gave his life on our behalf. Through his sacrifice, therefore, we are redeemed, we are cleansed, we are made holy, and we are prepared to belong to him. Hopefully, this is beginning to reshape a little bit of how we view obedience. That we don't obey, again, as following command, but we obey because we have already been loved beyond measure. We're not obeying to earn anything. We can't do that. My wife doesn't prepare dinner or tuck the kids in or do the laundry to earn my love. She already has it. Does that make sense? And so all of these things are acts of service to one another in a mutually flowing relationship. She doesn't respond to cold authority. She responds to sacrificial love. I want to also highlight, if you want to turn to the back of your book, Revelation 19, in verses 7 and 8 it says, let us rejoice and exalt and give glory to give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I don't know if you've ever taken a zoomed out view of your Bible, but mine, I bought this one online, so it might be different than yours. It starts with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage. And everything in between is showing the roles of husbands and wives. What God will do on our behalf. I think that must mean that marriage matters for something. Would you agree? And so when we look at the bookend on the latter part in Revelation, every one of us who is in him, we are walking towards a wedding. Our lives are the wedding preparation. We get to result in that. And this is where husbands, it can be a little bit difficult for us to sometimes really get the quality of what this is illustrating, because it's a little difficult for our minds, correct me if I'm wrong, to picture ourselves as men running in slow motion through a field of wildflowers, arms open wide, ready to embrace our groom. Would you agree that's a little more difficult to think of being romanced by Christ? But for our wives, they have an advantage. Because they submit in their marriage and they submit to their Christ. And so submission, when it's operating naturally, is a natural expression. So being wooed by Christ, being drawn into his presence as intimacy, is an absolutely beautiful thing. To be honest with you all, when I was preparing this message a couple of months ago for another group, I got about halfway through and I just got stopped. I was literally typing, wrote out a verse, and then the Holy Spirit just stopped me. And I was a little bit broken at a moment, and all of a sudden I just stopped, got up, went into the kitchen, and went and apologized to my wife. And what I had realized for a month, she had been like, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing. Have any husbands ever been accused of being good listeners? Okay, I'm not alone. So this isn't a me issue. This is, we guys just, we listen different. And I was firmly convinced I was listening. I could repeat verbatim what she'd been saying. I was listening. I knew what she was talking about. But when I was preparing this, I recognized, oh, but my heart wasn't hearing what she was needing to say. See, I'd been busy doing tasks. I'd been doing all the dishes. I'd been cooking the dinners. I'd been helping and make sure that her load is light. We have twin 16-year-olds. We have a nearly 4-year-old, and we have a 10-month-old. So you can imagine the load that she often carries. My goal was to make that load light. Let me take care of everything else that I possibly can, go to bed exhausted as I can, to make sure that she knows that I love her. And she was just asking for my presence. See, that's the part that I didn't hear. I thought I was doing all of the things to make sure she knew how much I loved her, the sacrifices I was willing to take to make sure that things were running smoothly. But the thing that I hadn't heard was how much she just wanted me. She just wanted my presence. She just wanted my time. And this, husbands, is what I hope that you can hear. That Christ, he's interested in what you can do, but more than that, he just wants your presence. He just wants to sit with you. Because when we learn to just be with him, our submission is the natural response. And then we become powerful leaders in our home when we learn how to follow him. Scripture describes the culmination of history, the culmination of all things, as a wedding celebration. The bride is preparing for that wedding day. And when the bride prepares for marriage, her focus is not primarily on the preparations themselves, but her focus is on the groom that she is about to marry. Our focus isn't about making sure that we're checking off all the boxes, that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, although those are good. Our focus is on we work out our salvation when we know that we're his, when we know his voice, when we follow what he's calling us to, whether we understand it or not. See, submission doesn't require understanding. It requires loyalty and faithfulness. All the preparations flow out of love, anticipation, and joy when we're preparing for a wedding. And again, the goal is not the preparation itself. The goal is relationship with the bridegroom. If you turn a couple of pages to the right from Revelation 19, we come further to the end of the book. We get to Revelation 21. And it says in 21 verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." I want you to imagine with me for a moment. We're at the end of history, the end of everything that he has set up for him. We're about to enter into new creation alongside him. He's about to make finished everything. What is that? What do we look like as the church at that point? The bride prepared. I mean, when you were little girls, did you not imagine your wedding dresses? Did you not imagine the day that would come? I want you to take a moment and use that imagination to look, what does the body of Christ look like at that point? Because that's what we're all walking towards. And I tell you what, the sooner the church begins to look like that bride, the sooner the world recognizes, hey, we are really missing something. There is far more to this life than what meets the eye. And it comes through us representing that self-sacrificial love to one another. At the end of the story of redemption, the church will be presented to Christ as his bride, and this reveals the direction towards which all of history is moving. That God's plan is not simply to create obedient servants. His plan is to redeem a people who belong to him in covenant love. The church, therefore, will stand as his bride, purified and prepared by his works. When we understand that future reality, it ought to begin to change and shape the way we live today. Our obedience today does not come out of the duty, but it comes out of being the preparation for the day to come. I'd like us to turn real quick, if you would, with me to John 14:15, and I want to illustrate for you how obedience is a fruit of love. In John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The order that Jesus gives is really important, because what he does not say there is that if you keep my commandments, you will love me. This is what I got wrong. I was trying to make sure that I was serving my wife, that I was keeping the honey-do list short, that I was taking care of all of the things that made her day-to-day life easier in order for her to know that she was loved. And that doesn't speak love when you're lacking presence. But the order that he says is, if you love me, the natural byproduct of that love will be that you'll keep my commandments. It's not a whole bunch of things you're like trying really, really hard to do the right way. And, oh, I messed up here and I've got all of this work of repentance and restoration. It's just the abiding. It's being in his presence and recognizing that the work that we do, the people we speak with, the presence that's around us, we become a really, really good reflective device mirroring the image of Christ when we stay connected to his presence. Would you agree? The same is true for our relationships. The more we know him, the more we will love him. And the more we love him, the more we will desire to follow him. I'd like to begin to close by talking about how do we pursue this intimacy? What does that actually and practically look like? Well, as I started, sometimes we get in those categories of asking questions like, what should I do? Recognize it. Catch yourself. When you start wondering, God, what's the next step? What should I do? Where am I supposed to go? Especially for the young people, if you're getting ready to make decisions about education or your own futures, like begin to recognize, he's got it worked out. Just walking along with him answers a whole lot of questions. If we can step away from the task orientation of asking what should I do and we begin to recognize how can I know you more deeply, that'll begin to change some things. I think it was Francis Chan in his book Crazy Love. There was a point that really stood out to me in that. And he said, how often is it that we get ready to go on a family vacation? And we're all sitting in the driveway, family's all packed up, ready to go. And we pause for a moment in the driveway and we say, Lord, keep our stuff safe. Keep our house safe. Keep it free from burglars and fire. Lord, give us traveling mercies. Help us get there safe and come home rested. Right? Sound a little familiar? How much different might it look, though, he says, if instead when we're sitting in that driveway and we pause to pray as a family, we say, God, whatever it costs, draw this family closer to you. Are we willing to do that? Whatever it costs. That might be a flat tire in 5 minutes, requiring me to exercise some patience and to teach my kids patience under stress. It might draw us closer to him. It could be a horrendous vacation where nothing works out well and we're stressed out because he's going to give us opportunity after opportunity to know him more, to draw close to him. I guarantee you that is a prayer. If you begin praying, God, whatever it costs, let us know you more. He will honor it 100% of the time. 100% of the time. If my people who are called according to my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I want to pause there for a moment. You sang it this morning for us. To seek his face before his hand. So often our prayer lives are, God, I need you to move this for me. God, I need you to give this to me. God, I need these obstacles brushed out of the way. We are so frequently humbling ourselves and praying and asking for him to use his hand to move things in our lives. And the reality is, if we will humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek his presence, this one thing I desire is to look on your beauty, David reminds us. His presence is enough. It changes everything, and I guarantee you it will change your marriage. Husbands, it is far too easy to let our wives be the spiritual lead in our homes because they naturally submit. They have a different sensitivity to the Lord. It ought not be so. We really do truly need to learn what it means to surrender and submit as husbands following the Lord to be that model for our wife and our kids. Because the work that I do vocationally with Moses House Ministries is the byproduct of when that goes awry. When husbands aren't present, when they aren't leading, when women are being used and abused and kids are left to fend for themselves, to be raised under ridiculous circumstances and to hope that they've got it going on. If you're on social media at all, there's a group called Victor Valley News Group. You ever been on there? There's a whole lot of trash talking about the high desert. And we give them reason for it. What does it look like, though, if we, the body of Christ, just get activated instead of complaining about the neighborhoods that we're living in, we begin to pray over them, we begin to minister within them? And I'm challenging you as men, it starts with us. We have to become a people that are so deeply, passionately in love with Christ that we will do anything to see our communities transform. Because again, my favorite definition of love is the conscious choice to give of myself for the social, spiritual, physical development of those around me. So we ask Jesus, how can I know you more? When we pursue intimacy with Christ, obedience will become joy rather than burden. Submission becomes natural rather than forced. And righteousness becomes our desire rather than our duty. Our Christian lives flourish when we focus not so much on rule keeping, but on relationship. If then we are the church and we are the bride of Christ, then the bride does not merely follow instructions from her groom. She desires to know him, to love him, and to walk with him. In the same way, believers are called to pursue deep intimacy with Jesus. As we grow in love for him, we will find ourselves increasingly willing to submit to his leadership and obey his commands without our own understanding. And because the bride who truly knows her bridegroom will gladly follow him anywhere, we will follow our Christ. And I will go back and finish this with Revelation. They overcame by the word of the testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their own lives, even unto death. Thank you.